Dolphins like to visit. Can you hear me all right? Good morning, what's left? Y'all ready for dinner? Good. I'm going to put a question up here to start out with. A statement. Is that true? God is here for me. Is that true? Well, I'm not giving you any qualifications. You're getting ahead of me. It's true. God is here for us. But, another question. Is this what the plan is all about? Or is this more like it? I am here for God. Let's go to the book of Genesis. I know this is a strange place to start a class in the beginning. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. And we already heard about light, right? Right off the bat, it talks about in verse 3. God said, "Let there be light." God himself is light. And you go down through the list, which we've all read since we were children. So it all started with who? God. It all started with God. Now his angels were in there. They were helping in the creation, but it was still his power. His creative, he was the engineer. I'm not very good on a tether. He was an engineer. He was the master engineer. Who created the heaven and the earth? We just read it. God created the heaven and the earth. And as you read down through this first book, he created light. He divided the waters, the sky, the land. He made grass and trees and plants, the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, birds and fish and animals and us. But we're different than the rest of creation. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. We are here for God's glory. We're here for his companionship as well. We're going to deal with that later on in our class. What did God use in Scripture as a parallel to his covenant? He used another covenant that parallels the covenant we make with him through baptism. And what covenant was that? Somebody help me here. The covenant of marriage. God is called what? What is our Messiah called? What is God? God was to Israel. He said, when Israel strayed, he said, you've what? Committed adultery. You've left your true husband. His covenant was like the marriage covenant. As we go through this class, we learn things from God about living. And we learn things while we're living about God. He created us. He made us. And he rested on the seventh day. And that's a whole study in itself that we're going to touch on. I mentioned in my introduction that a lot of times we don't like change. And there's some things that shouldn't change. There are some things that never change. Somebody tell me one thing that doesn't change. What? God. There are some things that never change. Now, there's truth. I left a blank before it. And since today, it's also being taught in the public school system, the truth is what truth is to you. Ernie could have a truth. Tommy could have a truth. Eldon could have a truth. These sisters could have a different truth because they're women. It's all from your perspective. That's what some people would like us to believe. So we're going to qualify this. This is God's truth, and this is absolute. In other words, from the very beginning, God's plan was set out, His plan and purpose in the book of Genesis, and it was built upon and built upon and built upon, plumb up to the book of Revelation. And it will come to pass. He told us in Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in blood, and bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Is there any shadow of a doubt that God's word will not come true? God's word will come true. It will. Go back up verse 1. Read that to yourself for a moment, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read it out loud and think about what is he telling us in our ecclesias today, right now. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I'm going to read verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Much of this class will be geared on each one of us as individuals asking ourselves questions. It is this one brother's feeling that our ecclesias really need bolstering up. I was looking at this building here, built back in the 20s and 30s, and those beams right there, those iron ones, I were told, were not needed at that time. Is that right? It was all self-supporting with these bolts. But over time, it started sagging. It had to be supported. Things are wearing on our ecclesias. The world is making inroads into the body. It's dividing us. It's leading us where we shouldn't be. Each one of us has a specific talent to be used in our own home ecclesia and in our smaller ecclesias, the families. We're going to talk about that family. We're going to talk about men. We're going to talk about dads. We're going to talk about their sons And we're going to talk about what we're supposed to be teaching them by what we talk about and by how we live our lives. Because our son knows what's important to us. If it's hunting or fishing or golfing or work or God, he will know. He's going to know what's the most important. We might fool our brothers and sisters, but we won't fool our son who's with us every day. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he asks us a very relevant question to us today in our lives. He says, why do you spend for money? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why are you spending time and effort on things that don't matter one iota, that don't amount to a hill of beans? Your labor for that which satisfieth not. There is, I think, when God created us there in Genesis, we were created for his glory and we were created for companionship. And I think there's an inborn need created within us for this fellowship with God, this companionship with God. And we try to fill it with everything else. That's what he's telling us here in Isaiah. Some of us try to fill it with our work. Some of us try to fill it with money and stuff. Some of us try to fill it with drugs, alcohol. Some try to fill it by leaving their wives and going after another woman. None of those things fill this need for God, this inborn companionship that we need for God. But we have to do it. We have to take action. There is absolute truth. God's promises, God's word, God cannot lie. It said right in there. This will happen with or without us as individuals. It will happen. Now, each of us, you, I, have a choice. We have a choice. There was an ecclesia in the book of Revelation called the Ecclesia of Laodicea. What was its problem? It was lukewarm. Go with me over there to the book of Revelation. There was another ecclesia, chapter 2. Revelation, the apocalypse, which was actually of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, his Hebrew name, given to John and given to us. We've already been told that God doesn't do anything. He doesn't reveal it to his servants, the prophets, and they reveal it to us. Unto the angel, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now listen, that sounds really good up to that point. They really have a good agenda. They've done a lot of things right. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." As we go through this class today, I'm going to pose questions at the beginning, and we're going to answer them as we go through it. And I want to ask you the question personally, and I've asked myself the question personally. Have you lost your first love? Are we tired? I guess it's fascinating when you hear other brothers hitting on the same things. Are we tired of fighting the battle? You think Joshua was ever tired? You think Moses was ever tired? You think Jesus was ever tired? Was Elijah ever tired? Yes. But did they give up? No. And are we going to give up? No. Come on, let's have some enthusiasm here. We're not going to give up. We are going to fight this battle to the end, and we're going to fight it together. We have to have each other. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. God put these ecclesias together for a purpose. God put marriages together for a purpose. He put husbands and wives together to learn about Him. He taught them how to do a marriage. He taught them how to get along. He taught the wife her role and the husband his role. But we have to live it. And then we learn about Him. We learn about Him as our husband. We are the bride. We are the ecclesia. We learn from this relationship. Are there going to be problems when you get married? Or is that going to solve all your problems? A lot of times a young lady, a young guy think, you know, if I just get out from mom and dad and I can get married, I won't have any problems. Is that true? No. You have two imperfect people. Two imperfect people working together. Marriage is a covenant between two. Is that a correct question? A correct statement? I see fingers. Three. It's a threefold covenant. Our marriages as followers of Christ is a threefold covenant. We vow before God, and we have a choice. There's going to be problems. There's going to be problems in a marriage. Every marriage has problems. So what's the solution? You work it out. It's as simple as that. I've had people tell me, you know, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. What do we answer to that question? Go home and do it. Love is not a feeling. Our love as a follower of Christ, agape love, is not a feeling. You have a choice. Work it out. When we have a problem in an ecclesia, I'm like a young horse trying to learn out to stay on this lead. When you have a problem in an ecclesia, what do? We work it out. With God's help, we work it out. And we have a choice. Our life as followers of Christ. There's a concept we need to think about in our heads. Our country has told us things. Our society has told us things. We're taught things on television. We're taught things on radio that have penetrated us. It's molded us. We've been molded into the society we have here in the United States. And sometimes the things we've been molded into, turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Some of the things we've been molded into, we don't realize are much more alien to the promises of God than we might think. the Apostle Paul. I can almost hear him saying it with his voice almost cracking. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, listen to what I'm trying to tell you. By the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. One of the things we've been taught by our society that we work toward is retirement. And in that retirement, we have this nice, comfortable life where we can kind of travel around and do what we wish. Is that what God's plan talks about? I'm telling you, you got to give up the idea of a comfortable life. If you're going to serve God, it is not going to be a comfortable life. Look at David. Look at Moses. That's not what it's all about. There are jobs in our ecclesias that need to be done that are not being done. And that's one of the things I want to do this week is work on a list. So I want you to start thinking of that right now. And I like the idea Mike had of the index cards. I'm going to go to Walmart and get some and pass them out. But I want you to start thinking about, I'll have another question in just a moment for your list. But what things do we need to do? I want you to look at your Bible and I want you to draw me a picture of what an ecclesia is supposed to be. And we've already read in Revelation, talked about there are two things, about losing your first love and about being lukewarm. Is there a battle going on in the United States for families? Listen to our Supreme Court judge. You know how many babies have been aborted in the United States? Over 40 million. We talk about human rights. We talk about other countries in the United States. What about that? What about killing an unborn child? Talk about offering your children up to Molech. Why? They don't want the responsibility. Mother's rights. What about the child? What about this life that God gave this child? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed, don't be shaped by this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The trail. Serving God, we have the goal of the kingdom. We're told over in the book of Hebrews that we are strangers and sojourners. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for something outside of what we have now. We know that all these buildings, just like this one, are temporary. They start sagging over time, and boards start coming loose, and they start twisting and warping. And if things happen, see, I saw that one too, Art. It's just kind of hanging up there. That's what happens. But God is building something. He has a plan that will last forever. I want you to be thinking about this. Life is like a trail. We're on the trail together. The old cattle drives, those guys were driving for a short period of time. It's been glamorized, I know, but there was a period of time they were driving cattle across country, and then people were traveling to Oregon, trying to find new places. My folks came from Texas out to New Mexico. They were headed for Oregon, and you know that story that Brother Charles always tells. And actually, there was a whole lot more trials in that story than Brother Charles even brings out. Some of them went back to Texas. Some of them went to Oklahoma, and they got malaria. Some of my own folks, very sick, nearly lost some of their children. Went back to Texas, trying to make decisions in life. Where am I supposed to be? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And going down this trail of life together, some of the most important things happen along the trail, that we help each other. And we need each other. They knew that back then. When my folks got out there, their cattle were thin, and it had snowed and lost all their cattle in a single night in a big snowstorm. A fella came along the trail, and he helped them out. Now, here's the question. And if you have a piece of paper, great. Maybe you can write it down, and eventually I want an answer. What is the single most important concept in the Bible? What is the single most important concept in the Bible? And for your answer, I want a why. You don't have to write your name on it, but I'd like for you to write it on a small piece of paper or a large piece of paper. I don't care. And I want to get some of those that Mike had. But what is the single most important concept in the Bible? And why? Can we pick out just one? So be thinking about that as we go along. Jesus taught the same thing that I talked about, that you've got to give up the idea of a comfortable life. That's not what it's about. He said that the way is narrow. It's a hard way to go. And I picture him looking up some of those rocky hillsides where they drove their sheep with a little narrow mountain trail, and there's bluffs and there's snakes. There's, like at home, for instance, you know, when they had there, they had coyotes and wild dogs, wolves when they first came out there. It's been really difficult to raise sheep out there, just like in the Bible times. David had to kill a lion and a bear. The narrow way. The journey. And really, that's what life is all about. Our retirement will be when? In the kingdom. I can't see that clock. Can anybody tell me what time how much more time do I have? 15 more minutes, okay. So give me a warning. Turn with me. Turn with me over to the book of John. The very first one. Let's go to 1 John. I think I want to save this one. Let's go to 1 John because I have a point I want to bring out, and I'm not going to have time for that. Let's go to 1 John because these are both going to tie in. 1 John 1. We're going to do 1 John 1, and we're going to do John 1 as well. But right now, go with me to 1 John 1. I'm leading you down a different trail. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we already read about that in Genesis, the beginning. But this is adding a dimension here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that we've already heard this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is talking, when I'm starting this class, I'm already presupposing we know about the covenants of promise, that we know that we have to be baptized, that we know we have to go through the waters of baptism and die to the old man. We have to make a covenant with the Father. We know that there's promises that are going to be fulfilled right here on this earth. And I'm already supposing you know that. And we're talking about in this class, living it just like this. We're talking about how we're supposed to conduct our lives by God's word. And how we shore each other up. And every one of us needs this at times. Every one of us has times in our life when our main support starts sagging. We get more problems than we can bear. And that's why another brother or sister comes along and he says, I'm going to help you here out. And he picks us up. He jacks us up and he puts somebody in there to help us. That's what ecclesias are about. That's what families are about. We're to support each other and shore each other up. Not to fight with each other. Why do we have fights with our wives and our husbands? Why we oftentimes treat them worse than we'll treat somebody at work? Does that make any sense? No, but we do it. The trail, the narrow way, the journey. Now, I'm going to put this right back up there again. Now, what is the single most important concept in the Bible? Why? What did Jesus say? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the different Jews were always trying to trip him up. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the attention that he got. Rather than listening to the message of life that he offered, rather than saying, this is the Messiah we're looking for, they missed the lamb phase. They wanted the lion phase. They wanted deliverance. But one day, one of them was trying to trip him up. And he asked him, he said, you know, I'll get him here. What's the great commandment in the law? What did he say? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go to verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Where did that quote come from? What was he quoting? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Begin with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. And this one says with all thy might. The other one says with all thy mind. Now think about that. This, the word we know over in the New Testament is agape. The same principle as in the Old Testament. I'm going to write one defining characteristic of that love, and that's commitment. When we enter the waters of baptism, we're committed. There is no turning back. When we enter that threefold covenant of marriage, there is commitment. There's no turning back. And I'm going to compare these two covenants all the way through. We're going to talk about the ramifications, the consequences of breaking that covenant. And we're going to talk about the little beginning things that start undermining it, that start chiseling away at the foundation. Just like if we let flood water start coming under this floor, eventually this building would collapse. There's certain things that start chiseling away at a foundation. And if we don't stop that, eventually it will fall. Commitment. Hanging in there. When he said he lost their first love, he had the works. But when we're first baptized, I remember when I was first baptized, I thought it was just an uphill go. You just got better and better and better by studying the Word of God. Well, how many of you ever been out to the White Sands? Quite a few of you. What happens when you start up one of those dunes and it's really dry? You sometimes start kind of sliding back. And like the old saying, you take two steps forward and one step back. That's what happens when we serve God. Does God make our life easy? He tests us to our limits. He pushes us. He makes us stretch our muscles. Right now, that's up to us. We can become lethargic. We can quit exercising our muscles. We can ignore problems. We can ignore when the foundation is being undermined. And rather attacking the problem, we sometimes attacked our mate, or we attacked our brother or our sister. And then we become the problem. We become the eroding factor. There's going to be problems. There's going to be conflict. Right in the Garden of Eden, that would seem like the most ideal place you could have, but along came the serpent. And then the problem started. Eve started listening to the serpent. I have to ask the question, where was Adam? Where was he? What was he doing? He was supposed to be her protector. He was supposed to be there for her. Where was he? Was he very far away? Look at the text. Was he on the other backside of the garden and another tree? Where was Adam? What was he doing? And why did Eve listen to the serpent rather than going and asking her husband, her head, what should I do? Why did she take things into her own hands and eat of the fruit and then hand it to him? And why did he eat of it? But my first question, why didn't he stop her from eating of it? Maybe he was gone, but maybe he was there. What about us today? Our society would love to have our children in their daycare centers. Why? Because they want to mold them. They want to make them into what they want to make them into. We're going to look at, where's the mother and the father supposed to be? What are our children? I've got what, 2 more minutes? 3 more minutes? Just enough time. Go with me on Psalms, to the book of Psalms. The 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children, our little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And tomorrow we're going to talk about fathers and their sons. And we're going to talk about what our society is telling us. We're going to talk about how did God intend for a father to lead his son to him. How do we do it? What are the practical aspects of leading our son to our heavenly Father? We're the temporary Father. So think about that. Thank you.